Independence Day, the day we celebrate our country's birthday. We just missed another birthday, John Wesley's. John Wesley was born on June 28, 1703. We all know John Wesley as the founder of the Methodist movement, but it seems so long ago and so far away. What can a preacher and evangelist born 218 years ago offer to us today? When we think of England in the 1700s, we all have different perspectives and visual images of the period. Images of quaint, merry old England come to mind. We like to imagine a simpler and easier time. In reality, England was at the start of the Industrial Revolution. It was a mass migration to the cities. The cities were overcrowded. Poverty was rampant. While the world Wesley lived in was 200 years distant from ours, many of the problems we face today existed and thrived back then. It wasn't simple and easy back then, just as it isn't simple and easy today. If we could transport Wesley forward in time, I think he might be surprised to find we've made little progress on their solutions. He might comment that the only improvements we have made is our ability to spread divisiveness quickly and electronically to a wider and larger audience. I'd like to take a look at a short piece of John Wesley's writing. This is taken from Wesley's book, Christian Perfection. A warning about pride. The first advice I would give those who have been saved from sin by grace is to watch and pray continually against pride. For it is pride not only to ascribe what we have to ourselves, but also to think we have what we do not. One man, for instance, ascribed his knowledge to God and therefore was humble. But then he thought he had more knowledge than everyone else, which is dangerous pride. We often think we have no need of anyone's advice or reproof. Always remember, much grace does not imply much enlightenment. We may be wise, but have little love, or we may have love, but little wisdom. God has wisely joined us all together as parts of the body so that we cannot say to one another, I have no need of you. Even to imagine that those who are unsaved cannot teach you is a very great and serious mistake. Dominion is not found in grace. Not observing this has led some into many mistakes and certainly into pride. Beware of even the appearance of pride. Let there be in you that lowly mind which was in Christ Jesus. Be clothed with humility. Let modesty appear in all your words and actions. One way to do this is to own any fault we have. If you have at any time thought, spoken, or acted wrong, do not refrain from acknowledging it. Never dream that this will hurt the cause of God. In fact, it will further it. Be open and honest when you are rebuked, and do not seek to evade or disguise it. Rather, let it appear just as it is, and you will thereby not hinder but adorn the gospel. Before we start, I'd like to define pride as I see it in this situation. Pride gets thrown a lot. Proud of our kids, proud of our country. Pride gets attached to movements. The definition I'd like to focus on is a high or inordinate opinion of one's own dignity, importance, merit, or superiority, whether as cherished in the mind or as displayed in bearing or conduct. When we look at John Wesley's world and compare it to ours, there are many differences. Differences in culture, technology, public health, and quality of life. However, there's a common theme and a set of problems that are disturbing. In our world today, we've seen the same divisiveness and class warfare that existed 200 years ago. There still is a large difference in socioeconomic opportunity. Healthcare is not available to all people, and the basic necessities elude many. Our country is fractured on so many issues that it is difficult to make sense of it all. We're split along political lines, and within that split, we seem to divide on so many issues. Social welfare, justice and equality, core beliefs, religion and culture tear us into groups of us versus them. I'd like to throw out an idea at this point. It goes back to the definition of pride. Pride can be the starting point of many of our disagreements on the critical and divisive issues that we face in our world and church today. We are so convinced that our ideas, our beliefs, what we think we own is so inherently correct that the other side is totally wrong. In this belief, we forget several vital scriptural points. First, everything we have, be it wealth, abilities, culture, is a gift from God. All of our accomplishments and achievements are made possible by the inborn talents and abilities loaned to us by our Creator. When we lose sight of that premise, we gain a false sense of importance and righteousness. We forget to glorify God and shift the focus to ourselves. Secondly, we must remember that we're designed to live in community. In the second reading today, Romans 12, 3 and 4, we are reminded that there are many gifts, but there's one Spirit. Further on in Romans, we are told that we are a body in Christ. One part cannot function without the other. When we lose sight of these two points, our perspective changes. It is no longer about our community, our world, or God. Our focus shifts to us. When we say, I did this, we believe or know this is right, these are warning signs. Have we lost our focus on our scriptural beliefs? Every time this occurs, it might be good to take a step back and reevaluate where our thoughts are and where our praise is directed. We all face a number of hot-button issues these days, whether it's racism, social justice, sexuality, or political beliefs. These issues are tearing us apart. They do today as they did in Wesley's time. Each side can come up with facts, scripture, or polls to support their viewpoint. The problem comes when these facts just reinforce our viewpoint and make us right on the side of the law or God. In my experience, most opposing viewpoints never get it completely right or completely wrong. Most of the time, there is something to be gained or learned from both sides. The truth, as we are able to perceive it, often falls in the middle. The real truth, God's truth, often eludes us. We need to rely on God's grace and look at the opposing viewpoints with the humility of Christ and show the same love and tolerance that God shows us.
Amen.
One way to look at pride is expressed in the second reading. We have two people praying. One, a Pharisee, is acclaimed by the community as a man of God. The second, a tax collector, is despised by the community, the lowest you can get in Jewish culture. Look at the difference in the focus of their prayers. The Pharisee, the respected man of God, focused on, look at what I have done, all the laws that I follow. I give thanks for not being like the others. The tax collector, on the other hand, only makes one claim and request. I am a sinner, have mercy on me. Who's suffering from pride here? The reason pride is a starting point of so many of our sins, transgressions, and faults is this change of focus. When we shift our attention and praise from God to us, me or I, God becomes absent in our hearts in the area we should be focused on. We can avoid this several ways. First, we need to look at everything through the eyes of Jesus. We need an attitude of humility. We need to realize that it is not about us. We need to realize that we are wired to be part of a community, that there are many parts supposedly working together to benefit all. We need to realize that we are all created in God's image, that in His eyes, we are all equal, His children. We need to realize that everything we and everybody else has is a gift from God. Secondly is accountability. We all have different opinions on issues. We need to remember that an opinion is just that, an opinion. We form these based on experience, our background, and sometimes reading or research. If someone has a different opinion, is it too hard to step back a little and apply a little Christ-like humility? If the other side is created in God's image, don't we have a responsibility or duty to listen to their beliefs or convictions? This is where accountability comes in. We have a charge to listen to each other and learn from each other. As Wesley said, it won't set Christian faith backwards to acknowledge a change in conviction or transgression. Rather, it advances our cause. In conclusion, pride is something that slips into our lives quietly with devastating effects. It starts when we relinquish God's guidance and replace it with the word I. The counter to pride is humility and tolerance, recognizing that our side may not have it right. We are all God's children in his image, and we all play a part in his community. I think the greatest words to alleviate pride come from Jesus in Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. If we can keep our praise and thanks focused on God and care for each other with the same love that God bestows on us, we might make some progress and become the community that God desires.